If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Judges chapter number 2. We know that the things in the Old Testament are written for our learning. And many of the physical things in the Old Testament represent things to us that are spiritual things that the Old Testament helps us quantify those and visualize those in physical terms. And one of those things is the captivity of the children of Israel, which if you look at your Bible, over half of the Old Testament books are devoted to the time that Israel spent in captivity. And we have uncertain times in our nation today, but I don't want you to think in terms of actual physical captivity. I want you to think in terms of spiritual captivity. And the first thing that we'll do, Lord willing, is outline the cycle of captivity that we find in Judges chapter 2 that Israel was always in. And then we'll look at the prophesying or the foretelling of this captivity, which is in Deuteronomy 28. And then we'll describe the captivity lastly, and then look at how to live in a time period of captivity. Judges 2, in verse 8, we find that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And this begins the cycle of captivity. We see in verse 10 of Judges 2, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." The pastor has oftentimes laid out this cycle of captivity. Verse 10 speaks to me because what we see in verse 10 is that there was a generation that came on the scene that never really knew the perils and trials of the past. And they had always lived in prosperity, and they were prone to forsake God just by where they were. A whole generation, altogether, a whole generation forsook God. And I feel like a part of a generation very similar to that, because my generation has only known prosperity. My generation can't remember Vietnam. My generation can't remember World War II. We weren't around for any of those things. We've never seen a bomb or a weapon other than 9/11 on this soil. And we've seen great prosperity. And so this catches my attention, that there was a generation which it just was a part of this great peace and wealth. And they, as a result, grew up and didn't know the Lord. And reading on, we'll see the cycle. "And the children of Israel, this generation," verse 11, "did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord." They not only worshipped other gods, but they outright forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." He stripped them of their power, and their victory that they had was gone. Notice that. Power and victory was gone. "And whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said." This is no surprise, as the Lord had said. And we'll read that back in Deuteronomy. The Lord lays it out very clearly. If you do any of these things, this is the curse that will happen to you. But it happens very slowly. It happens over generations. And because of that, they never caught on to that. And we see this pattern, which is developing before our eyes. We go from prosperity to rebellion, from rebellion to captivity. And then after this period of captivity, they would cry out, they would repent. Verse 15, and whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And hang on to that phrase for later. They were greatly distressed in this captivity. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So they would go from rebellion to captivity to repentance to deliverance. And that deliverance would bring prosperity, and then they would again go into rebellion, captivity, repentance, deliverance. And we see that that continues on. Notice verse 18 says, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And the cycle seems to get worse. It seems to get worse, and it seems somewhat stayed after we passed the time of the judges through the times of the kings. They had some momentary captivities until the great captivity that overtook them, the captivity of Babylon. But it seemed to be a downward spiral. The one generation corrupted themselves more than the previous, and the cycle just continues on. The minor prophets, the major prophets, all of these devoted to the times of captivity in Israel, and the Bible has much to say about it. Turn with me now, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Where God had forewarned them through his servant Moses, forewarned them of exactly what he would do. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and notice verse number 1. All through the book of Deuteronomy, he speaks of these things, but it's really summarized very well for us in chapter 28. It says, and it shall come to pass, notice the next phrase, if thou. It shall come to pass, if thou. This is a phrase that's repeated in verse 2, verse 9, verse 15, and verse 28. If thou. If thou. We believe in a sovereign God, and we know that he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning, and he is in control, but we're also handed to us a certain amount of responsibility. And how to blend those together would be months and months of babbling that probably wouldn't get us anywhere. But if thou, in other words, our lives are cause and effect. Cause and effect. Things that we do cause certain things. And that gets away from us sometimes. But if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. And I have added, and we were. We really were. As a nation, as a church, as a people, we could say, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And we were. We were blessed every which direction. We have faced great times of prosperity, and we've been blessed in many different ways. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. And I think of our banks and our savings and our markets. He shall command blessings on thee in thy storehouses and in all thou settest thy hand to do. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he that hath sworn unto thee, if thou, notice that phrase again, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And they were. It's been true for Israel. It's been true for our nation and our people. We've been greatly blessed. We see that phrase, if thou. And then as we pass from the blessings into the curses, it changes to because thou. Because thou. Because you did this, this is the result. We see that in verse number 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all thou settest thy hand to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Verse 45, and he lists in verse 45, verse 47, verse 62, he lists different things. In verse 20, he listed the fact that he listed their wickedness. In verse 45, we see the word because again. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed because you. We're often prone to look around us and look at our lives and, well, because of this happened or because of that or because of so-and-so. And God says, because thou. And the blessings were, if thou. Verse 47, again, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. Verse 62, find the same language again. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of the heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. He listed several things. Wickedness. In verse 45, their lack of listening, not hearkening unto the Lord. Verse 47, just simply not serving with joy. Not being joyful in the service of the Lord. Verse 62, not obeying. In verse 62, we see the word, because ye would not obey. It was not your will. It was not your desire to obey. Ye would not. It was not your will. It was not your desire. And so God, we see in Deuteronomy 28, had foretold this captivity. He said, it's this for that. If you do this, this will happen. He made it very clear. If thou, and because thou, if you do this, this will happen. And Judges is the fulfillment of that, as well as all the major prophets and minor prophets that speak concerning the captivity of Israel is a fulfillment of those things. I want to move on now to describing the captivity, and we'll stay here in Deuteronomy 28 for a moment. The captivity described. We saw in Judges chapter 2 and verse 15 that they were greatly distressed. You know, the idea of captivity, the idea of bondage, is such that you cannot do the things that you once did. Things that you used to do don't work. Things don't go the way that they should go. And we see that if you read all of these curses in Deuteronomy, as I read them a few weeks ago for a Sunday school lesson, how they just resonated with me. The way that I feel on a daily basis oftentimes. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23. If you look back in verse 23. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And again, we're speaking not just physically here, but we want to make application to a spiritual captivity. As I look around at this state of Christianity and I include myself, the lack of victory, the lack of liberty, the idea of being so hemmed in, the earth, the heaven above thy head being brass, the earth beneath being ironed, a sense of hardness, above you, below you, in every direction that you move. Difficulty. Verse 28, some words that describe life in captivity. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. This, to me, largely describes much of Christianity that we live in today. If we look in the Bibles, at times whole nations went into captivity. At times families went into captivity. At times generations went into captivity. Different groups. And everybody may not be in captivity. Individuals may be in captivity. But there, we need to be aware of a spiritual captivity. They had treasured up wrath against themselves. They had earned themselves, they had brought upon themselves a captivity, a difficulty, a time, a phase in their life that was very difficult. Notice that phrase there, astonishment of heart. There's much of that in Christianity today. Things that used to work, they don't seem to work. Things that we would expect to happen, the expected results of things, are not so. They're not what we would assume them to be. If we look back at some of these curses, as he wrote about all of the curses that would be upon them, he speaks of going out and sowing and nothing happening, nothing coming up, pestilence taking it. The expected results were not what they would be in this captivity. Verse 65, some more words that are very telling. These are emotions that I hear Christians expressing all the time. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. Assurance is gone. Fear sets in. Trembling heart. I hear people say, you know, it just feels like I'm cursed. Well, you probably are. Probably are. So the captivity of God's people was a long time coming, chastening hand of God. It was a long time coming. And when you're in this phase of chastening and you're in this time of captivity, things don't seem to work. You're astonished. It seems like prayer doesn't work. It seems like the promises of God don't work. And it's not that the promises of God don't work. It's that they're trumped by Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's not that God doesn't answer prayer. It's not that God doesn't work miracles. It's not that God doesn't work in mysterious and wondrous ways that he always has. It's not that he doesn't come to the aid of his people, but all of that has been eclipsed by all of the wrath that has been treasured up in Deuteronomy 28. And I know all this sounds depressing, and I don't mean it to be. I just want us to read these things and take a test of ourselves. Do you find yourself feeling these things? And then you need to take the responsibility that we find in verse 1. And in verse 20, if thou, and because thou. And take the personal responsibility of the matters. So we've described what it feels like to be in this captivity, to be under the chastening hand of God when nothing seems to work and everything seems to fail, even it seems like the promises of God, and you're only distressed on every side and only in a calamity at every turn and only in difficulty, and everything fails and you feel as though you curse. You probably are. Probably are cursed. I want to move from this to the transition or living in captivity. What do? If you read all of those things and you say, I identify with all of that. All of that is my life. All of that is me. What do? Are we just to shrivel and die? No, there's actually really good news in the Bible. That was one of the most blessed things as I begun to study this captivity of God's people. And where they brought themselves to was was to see the hand of God through all of the books of the prophets. And when you tie all these things together and you realize the different situations that they're all in, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. We'll look at several passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet at the time that Zedekiah and was king of Judah, and the Babylonians were going to come, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and to take them away. And he lived in that time period and lived in a very depressing time. And we're given some instructions through the book of Jeremiah as to what to do. What now? What now if our spiritual prosperity is past and all of the things that we once knew? What do we do? Judah and Israel have been ransacked and hauled away by the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. And what were they to do in this time? Jeremiah 27, verse 12. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. We could wrap that all up in one word: submit. Submit. All that they knew in their wondrous Israel and in Jerusalem and that wonderful city of God and all the blessings that they had was gone. The house of God was burnt with fire. Many of them were slain and they were hauled away. The city was destroyed. The walls were broken down. And many of them wanted to still fight for all of that. They thought, we're the people of God. Certainly it can't be God's will for us to be so oppressed. Certainly it can't be God's will for us to live this way. Have you found yourself saying that? And in this time of great chastening, he sends instruction to Zedekiah. He said, submit. Bring your neck down. Humble yourself and receive this. You're going to have to serve. You're going to have to serve. Bring your neck down and submit to the king of Babylon. Of course, none of them knew this, but we all know it because we've read the book. God had a marvelous plan through the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar and the using of many Persian kings for their benefit that they never would have known of. God had such a wonderful plan, and he kept trying to tell them that through the book of Jeremiah. He kept saying, I have thoughts of peace toward you. I have plans for you. Just settle down. Just submit. Just take some time and learn from this situation and submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, they didn't want to do that. They were God's people. They're never servants of anybody. The greatest nation on the earth is the sand of the seashore. We don't submit to anybody, you know, and I'm very patriotic. And that's the way I feel about our country. And I can identify very much with their patriotism. You know, the days of prosperity, if we've known it both physically and spiritually, may be behind us. The memberships of the Lord's churches everywhere have fallen drastically since the 50s and 60s and 70s. Revivals and things that I've only heard talked about. The first part of the transition to captivity is to submit. Things may not be the way that we've seen them be before. Just submit. Submit to that. Jeremiah 29. Just turn over there. Jeremiah 29 is part of Jeremiah's letter to the captives. And that it's a really interesting thing to think about. The letter to the captives. verse 1 says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Instructions for captives. And there's a lot of things in here. All of these segments could be broken down into tons of messages, and there's so much stuff in here. But it's also really neat to look at it all together and try to get a big picture of what's happening in this time, because it's really actually rather encouraging. As we read the letter to the captives in verse 5, he says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them." You know, we had seen the Lord's instruction to Zedekiah, submit, submit. In Jeremiah's letter, he basically says, settle in. Just settle in. Instead of mustering so much effort to change the way life is right now, submit to it. Settle in. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I just summarize that all into settle in. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Carry on. Carry on with your duty as a child of God. Carry on. You do all the same things that you did yesterday. Carry on. Notice verse 7, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it." Pray. Pray to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we won't turn there, it's the most memorized and known verse. Basically, another if my people. When the temple was being dedicated by Solomon, Solomon foreseeing the hearts of the people, and he said, "Lord, if they rebel, and you withhold rain, or you send a nation, or you do something to them, and if they pray toward this city, and if they pray toward you, Lord, hear them, forgive them, and heal them." And God answers in 2 Chronicles, and he says, "If my people, which are called by my name," and he goes on to say that if they'll humble themselves, if they'll seek his face. And there were several that did this. We'll turn and read a couple of them, some captives. We'll read some prayers of some captives. Ezra chapter number 9 is a prayer of a captive. If you turn to Ezra chapter number 9. Ezra living in not the Babylonian Empire, but a little later on in the Persian Empire, which had defeated the Babylonian Empire. Ezra being part of that, being part of those that came back to rebuild Jerusalem. Verse 5, "At the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness and rent my garment and my mantle, fell on my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I'm ashamed." Ezra probably had less to be ashamed of than most anybody in Israel at that time. But he took the blame. He took Deuteronomy 28 very seriously. The if thou and the because thou. And he said, "I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." And if we ever really got right with God, we would all see ourselves this way. "For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." Really, there's none of us that couldn't say that. At any point in time, but certainly at the time that we live in today, coming out of the great prosperity that we were in as a nation and a people, there were great compromises on every hand. There were many times that we rushed out of church on a Sunday to get to the Silver Dome. Many such things like that. our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up to the heavens. Certainly, we could all say that. Since the days of our fathers, have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil. And notice that phrase there, into a confusion of face. The captivity is a very confusing time, because things don't work the way they should. It seems like the promises don't work. It seems like prayer doesn't work. But we forget that that's all been trumped by the promise of destruction that we've brought upon ourselves. And he pours out his prayer, and he takes the blame. Verse 8, "And now for a little space grace hath been showed us from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." That goes with one of our points coming up. But there are blessings in the house of bondage. There are little revivings. There are little blessings. You know, our nation may never be what it is. Our church may never be what it was. Many things, our homes, many things may never be, until the millennial reign of Christ, what they have been. But there are blessings, and we'll look at some of those later. I want to look at one more prayer. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, also one of the captives. You know, really, Daniel, Ezekiel, the Hebrew children, Jeremiah, many of the prophets, many of them seem like innocent victims of the captivity, in which you might say, well, that seems wrong. Well, every time we sin, there are innocent victims. That's just the way it is. Sin is messy, and there are oftentimes innocent victims. I mean, none of us are innocent in entirety, but in Daniel chapter number 9, we see the prayer of Daniel. Daniel had been given a vision of the things of the last days. He'd been given several visions that concerning his people that troubled him greatly. In verse number 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." Now, Daniel seems like one of the greatest men of that day of captivity. A man of prayer, a man of faith, of great integrity, walked so close, had a reputation of walking so close to God that people just knew that he could figure out dreams, and that he was given prophecies. And yet, here's Daniel. Daniel was not the leader of the country. He had not been prophet or priest in the land. He owes really none of the blame. But notice he said, "I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned." Not some people, not certain ones that sit on the other side, or we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of this land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Lord, you're the only one that's righteous. All righteousness is yours, but unto us, confusion of faces. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, which they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. I just don't know what to do. Nothing makes sense. You ever feel that way? We may have times and periods and seasons of personal captivity that we come in and out of in our lives. Times of victory, times of no victory. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel, all, have transgressed thy law by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out on us. We're cursed. The curse is poured out on us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 28. They came to a day, both Ezra and Jeremiah and Daniel, they came to a day that he said the curse has come on us from Deuteronomy. But we live in a day which people never want to believe that. They never want to believe that they could be bearing something. They could be bearing something from many years ago. People don't want to believe that. In Romans chapter 2, we won't turn there, but we find the language of treasuring up wrath. In Psalms 50, we find that God does not work the way we work. You know, he doesn't just get angry and just every time we do something, you know, fly off the handle at us. No, because he is a sovereign God, we often treasure up sometimes blessings that he bestows in his sovereign time, and also sometimes wrath that he bestows in his sovereign time. And that's where they were. They had treasured up wrath, and the curse of Deuteronomy 28 had come upon them. And Daniel took it personally. He took the blame. He took it in. That was a lengthy third point there under the transition to captivity, pray. But I wanted to read those prayers. They're very applicable prayers. And I wanted to point out that two very great men took the blame and prayed those prayers, and they really confessed their sins. Getting back to Jeremiah 29, where we were reading the letter to the captives, and we'll just a few more passages here and we'll be finished. Verse 7 we had read, which he had instructed us to pray. Verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, and I have not sent them, saith the Lord. In the last days, the Bible says, there'll be a lot of false prophets. And the problem is, because you're depressed, and because you're oppressed, and because you want to believe something better, many will. The Bible says in the last days that people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's things they want to hear. They want to hear that it's going to get better. You want to hear that it's not your fault. You want to believe that it's not your fault. You want to believe that you didn't cause this. You want to believe that you can just snap and be out of this. Simply not the case. When they finally entered into the Babylonian captivity, it was going to be a long one. And God said, settle in. You might as well build a house here. Build a house. You're staying here a while. This isn't just going to be over tomorrow. That's not the news people want to hear. You know, when people have sinned and people have done something wrong, they want to hear the news that, well, just say a prayer and this will all be over and the sun will come out tomorrow. It may not. It may not come out tomorrow. We many times live our lives like, well, we can just say a prayer, get forgiven, and everything will be fine. Well, you can try that, but it won't necessarily be fine. There'll be many consequences. Treasured up wrath. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished, this is going to be a while, at Babylon I will visit you. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. Notice verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You know, we try to assume the thoughts that God thinks towards us, but he knows the thoughts. He knows the plan. He knew what he was going to do with Nebuchadnezzar. He knew what he was going to do with Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus and all of those kings that he turned for his own people. Oh, if you could read all of those stories, they're magnificent stories of what God did in the captivity for his people. How he took wicked kings and turned all of them to their benefit. I mean, Cyrus and Darius and Nebuchadnezzar making decrees that people only worship this God, and making decrees that when they established Jerusalem that they would serve the God of Jerusalem when they got there. It's amazing what God did in the captivity. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. We're prone to assumptions, wrong assumptions, because of we're in this confused state. We're in this darkness. We're in this blackness. We're groping at noonday, as we read in Deuteronomy. And so we begin to make wrong assumptions about God in our time of captivity. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace. There's good news in captivity. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call on me. Notice that. Then shall you call on me. And pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. That doesn't seem to be happening now in this time in Israel's history. Prayer just seems to hit a brass ceiling at this time in Israel's history. The promises of God don't seem to work. It's not that they don't work, it's that they're living out different promises. The promise of a curse that they earned. But the promises of God still work. And he says, then, at that time, you'll call on me and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised up prophets in Babylon. There were those that wanted to believe those prophets, that false prophets in Babylon. And it gives an instruction to them, but it's a great blessing to read this, the beginning of this instruction, which is verse 16. We won't read all of the instruction concerning that, but notice, know that thus saith the Lord of the King that sitteth on the throne of David. He introduces himself there as the Lord, or the Jehovah of the King that sitteth on the throne of David, the God that's in control of all of it. He's still the God in control. He is the God of the man that sits in the White House. He is the God of the man that sits in the Senate, that sits on the Supreme Court, that sits... He's the God of all of them. He's in control. And he is also the God on the throne of David. Both. He is both the God of the one that sits on the throne of David and the God of the throne of David. Both of those. He reveals himself there in verse 16. What a blessing. That in all of this darkness, in all of this confusion, in all of this captivity, he's the God of the throne of David. Just want to read a couple of more blessings in this time of living in this time, transitioning and living in the time of captivity. One that Pastor read a few weeks ago in Ezekiel chapter 11. In Ezekiel chapter 11, in verse number 16, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast thee far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. There's not much joy in the captivity. There's a lot of discouragement. Nothing seems to work. Everything seems dark. Prayers don't seem to be answered. Things seem difficult, but those that turn to the Lord will find Him to be a little sanctuary. They'll find in Him a little rest. They'll find in Him a little peace. Isaiah 33. In this dry captivity, in this awful time, in Isaiah 33 and verse 21, but there, in that time, in that place, the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither gallant ship, pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge. Don't worry about the king of Babylon, the king of Persia, the king of the Medes, Chaldeans. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. He gives us our instructions. He gives us our laws. Don't worry about the ones that are passed. The Lord is our king. He will save us. There'll be blessings there in that land. You won't have the joys of prosperity. You won't find any of the other joys that you found in living in the land of prosperity. But that's a good thing. It really is. Because you'll find that there's only one joy in the land of captivity. And that's the Lord Himself. He is the only joy. He is the only thing that will satisfy you in your land of captivity. You'll try other things. You'll turn to other things. You'll try to find the same joys that you found in the same things and the same places and the same foods and the same experiences and the same holidays and the same gatherings. But the only thing that'll give peace to your soul in the land of captivity is the Lord. That's the only one. And really, it's a miserable time, but it's also a wonderful time when you come to where the only thing that will satisfy your soul is the Lord. When the only thing that will let you sleep at night is the Lord, it's a miserable place, but it's also a wonderful place. Many people come in and out of phases and times, and churches come into them, and nations and whole generations. Times of chastening, times of captivity, times when they don't have the power they once had, prayers don't seem to be answered, but in all that time, God is still on the throne. Repent. Humble yourself, pray, submit to the circumstances, submit to what God is doing, and seek Him, and you'll find the joy, you'll find the rest that you need in Him.